Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm so glad to see you all here tonight because this is a subject that causes great concern in my heart simply because there's so much ignorance in the church today concerning spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit was given by God. And I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit is simply the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God. And for a little background, as you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just slip a bookmark or a pen or something in there and turn with me to John chapter 14. I'm going to have to go through this quickly because we have a lot of ground to cover tonight. So you may want, if you don't normally get the tape, you may want to get the tape tonight because there's just a lot to cover. But I want to go into John's Gospel, chapter 14, 15, 16, and show you what Jesus taught the disciples even before the Holy Spirit was given at Pentecost. He taught them about the Holy Spirit, and I think it's very important that you understand this. So John chapter 14, as Jesus is getting ready to leave, he says to the disciples in verse 1, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you." Now, you can picture the disciples kind of freaking out here because, Jesus, where are you going? We thought you came to establish your kingdom. They thought he was going to establish it right then, right there. At his first coming, he said, "No, I am going to prepare a place for you." Verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am." That's the song we just sang. Jesus, gone to prepare a place for us, coming back that we might be with him. "You know the way to the place where I'm going." Now Thomas, he says in verse 5, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." And Philip said, can you see these guys sitting around the room? Thomas asked a question. Now Philip asks a question. He says, Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask for me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor." Now, your Bible may say, if you're reading a King James Version there, your Bible may say he will give you another comforter. The Greek word is parakletos. Para is the word for alongside, the Greek word for alongside. And kletos is actually an advocate, a counselor, a comforter, an intercessor, if you will. And so he says, "I'm going to give you this one to come alongside, to intercede, to counsel." And he says, "to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." So get some of these names now. As he's talking about sending them the Holy Spirit, he's called the Comforter, the Counselor. He calls him the Spirit of Truth. He says the world cannot accept him, and I want you to understand he's speaking of a him, not a it. The Holy Spirit is not some Star Wars force, okay? He's not, may the Force be with you and all that. He's a person of the Godhood. We talk about the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're one, Jesus said, and he taught that. But it's a person, it's a him, not an it, The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Notice Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Do you understand that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of Jesus? He says, I'll come to you. He says, I want to live with you. I want to walk with you. He says, before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. You understand? Jesus wants to dwell in us. That's pretty awesome. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, anyone, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Now listen carefully. He's still teaching about the Holy Spirit here. And he says in verse 25, All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. Now that's important, that you understand what the purpose of the coming of the Holy Spirit is. He says, the Holy Spirit will remind you. He says, he'll teach you all things, and he'll remind you of everything that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say I'm going away, and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you'd be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. Now, in chapter 15, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and I want you to do that study on your own. Read chapter 15, because it's important that we stay attached to the vine. That's all important. But I want to draw your attention to verse 26 of chapter 15. In chapter 15 of John, verse 26 says, When the Counselor comes, he's still teaching about the Holy Spirit, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. So, whenever you see the Holy Spirit, the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit comes to testify of Jesus. He doesn't come to testify on behalf of himself. He comes to testify on behalf of Jesus. In fact, remember in our Revelation study where it says the very essence of prophecy, the spirit of prophecy, it says in Revelation 19:10, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. That's what he's saying. The Holy Spirit will come, testify of Jesus. Now, twice Jesus has said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to teach you all things. He's going to lead and guide you into all truth. He's going to testify of me. And here again, he says, he'll testify of me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Now, chapter 16. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. See, there's a tendency for believers, for the sheep, to go astray when the shepherd's gone for a little while. And so Jesus said, you know, I tell you this so that you don't go astray. That's the first thing he told his disciples too on the Mount of Olives when they asked him, what's it going to be like in the end of the age, the end of the church age? And he said, take heed that no man deceives you. There'll be a lot of people going astray. He says, they'll put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief, but I tell you the truth. It's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, and I want you to see this in verse 9, where he says, in regard to sin, the sin is singular. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. Do you understand that that's the one sin that fills hell on a daily basis? That's the one sin, not believing in Jesus. It's the one unpardonable sin, that blasphemy of the testimony of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is testifying of Jesus, all the time. Jesus, teaching of Jesus. When you reject Jesus as Lord, as Savior, when you reject Him, that's the one sin that fills up hell. Every other sin can be forgiven. That sin cannot be forgiven. If you step into eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ, you have stepped into an eternity without Him. That's the one sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father. And understand that Jesus is our righteousness. He sits at the right hand of the Father. Remember John said, I write these things unto you that you sin not. But if anyone sins, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's our righteous. He's our attorney. He goes before the Father day and night, pleads our case. So he says, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. There it is again. He will speak only what He hears. He will tell you what is yet to come. That's the prophetic part of it. He'll tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where our study is tonight. Why did I take you there? Because we're talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And the gifts of the Spirit are given by God for the body of Christ. Remember, all through 1 Corinthians, we've been talking about the body of Christ, the body of Christ. Last week, we talked about the head, and covering the head, and all that. But the picture is of a body. Just like you have a body, I have a body, we know about the physical realm. Now we're going to look at the spirit realm. Verse 1, chapter 12. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. When I read that, maybe you thought it was a little harsh Sunday morning when I said, whatever you have planned for Tuesday night, cancel it. Be here. You need to hear this. When I heard that on the tape, I went, ooh, that was harsh. That was harsh. But you know what? There's a lot of ignorance in the church today about spiritual gifts, and we need to understand. And I want to tell you, if you open your heart tonight and you ask the Lord to show you about these spiritual gifts, He is going to show you something in these next three chapters that you will, I mean, it'll be hard to be duped about spiritual gifts if you listen and you open your heart to what the Lord has to say. That is, if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you haven't done that yet, take a moment to do that, because otherwise none of this is going to make any sense anyway. We can't understand the things of the Spirit of God apart from the Spirit of God dwelling in us. But if you've done that, listen carefully. He says, you know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, what's Paul saying by that? He's saying the same thing that the Apostle John said in his epistle, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, when he starts talking about testing the spirits. He says, little children, test the spirits and see whether they're from God, because there's many spirits that have gone out into the world. And he speaks about the spirit of Antichrist and the spirit of Christ. How do you tell the difference? Well, he gives the litmus test in 1 John chapter 4, the first few verses, he says, here's the litmus test. If a spirit says that Jesus is the Christ come in the flesh, then he is of God. Now, Jesus, that is Yahshua, which means Yahweh is salvation, has come in the flesh, okay? If that spirit says God was manifest in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, and he came and he suffered and he died for our sin, that's of the Spirit of God. But John says, if he denies that, he's of Antichrist. Okay? Now he opens up to the Corinthians. And remember, the Corinthian church is a mess. But chapter 1 in 1 Corinthians tells us that they had all the gifts. They had all the gifts of the Spirit, but the church was a mess. What's up with that? Well, they were carnal. And they weren't using their gifts for the body of Christ. They were using their gifts for selfish motives. In other words, if I have this particular gift of the Spirit or that particular gift of the Spirit, it means I'm more mature or I'm more this. No, it doesn't. Not at all. In fact, these guys were hurting units when it came to being spiritually mature. Paul rebukes them in the beginning. He says in the beginning of his letter, I wish I could write to you as though you were spiritual, but I can't. I have to write to you as babes, mere infants in the Lord, because there's factions and schisms and all these, you know, debates going on. Listen to what he says. You were drawn away to these mute idols. I don't know how. Somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. But he tells them, therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed. It's not possible. It's not possible. And again, it goes back to John's litmus test. How do you tell the two spirits? There's only two spirits, you know. I mean, there's many demonic spirits, but what I'm saying is there's a spirit of Christ and a spirit of Antichrist, and just check out the source. What's the source of your information? And then he goes on to say, there are different kinds of gifts, and that word gifts there is in the Greek, charisma or charismata, which is a grace gift. It's a gift given by grace. So understand that when God gives us a gift, it's just that. When you give somebody a gift, hey, there's no strings attached. If there are, it's not a gift. It's a bribe, right? These aren't spiritual bribes, right? And if they worked for it, if it was something that they had to earn, it would be a wage. And it's not a spiritual wage. It's not a spiritual bribe. It's a spiritual gift, okay? So he's talking about these spiritual gifts, these grace gifts. So there's different kinds, but the same Spirit. Different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. So I want you to understand, God is the gift giver, okay? God is the gift giver, and Paul is going to tell you now how he equips the saints, how he equips the church. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit, that would be, that word manifestation is just a revealing or a showing to manifest. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. All right? These gifts are given for the body of Christ. They're given to edify the body, for the church. When I say body of Christ, I'm talking about the church. They're given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. Now, you say wisdom and knowledge. Well, what's the difference? What's the difference? Spiritual wisdom and spiritual knowledge. I could give you an example or a couple of examples from Jesus' life. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 25. You don't have to turn there, but listen to this. This is from the King James Version. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. The Bible says Jesus knew their hearts. The Spirit of God knows the heart of a man. That's pretty heavy. Matthew 22:18. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? He knew what they were thinking. That is so wild. What if Jesus, you know, came into this room and just said, "All right, Mark, why are you thinking that now?" You know? Or, what, you know? That's wild. The Spirit of God can give a message of wisdom. Something that, you know, give an example. A pastor friend of mine was getting ready for church one Sunday morning. And one of the ushers came up to him and said, "Pastor," he said, "you're not going to believe this, but that guy that just walked in over there, you can smell him. He smells like a brewery, you know. The guy came in, he stinks of alcohol." And this pastor friend of mine said, "Well, give him a seat. Find him a place to sit down." He goes, "No, you don't understand. That guy smells like liquor. He's been drinking." He said, "Show him a place to sit down. Give him a place to sit." And the third time, the guy said, "No, the guy is stone drunk. You don't understand." And finally, this pastor looked at the usher and he said, "You have a problem with that? You have a problem with that sin? Well, what about the pornographic movie you watched last week?" Now, he thought he was just kind of picking something off the top of his head, but the Lord gave him a word of wisdom. And the guy had watched a pornographic movie the week before. And he just kind of took a deep breath and went and showed the guy where to sit down. You know? And later on came up and repented of that and, you know, wanted to turn away from that. God does that. That's God's Spirit. He can quicken to our hearts, you know, words of wisdom. Knowledge, spiritual knowledge, something that you've never studied. And yet all of a sudden God gives you an understanding, a knowledge of something that you've never studied. It's amazing. It's a gift of the Spirit. Now, if God gives you that, that's not time to start shining your fingernails on your shirt and saying, "Ooh, you know, aren't I something? Aren't I something?" Remember in Caesarea Philippi, when Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And some said, "Well, you know, some say you're John the Baptist, and some say you're Elisha or one of the prophets." And he looked at Peter and he said, "But who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "You know what, Peter? Man didn't reveal that to you. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. My Father revealed that to you." Now I can see Peter going, "Ooh, I get revelations." Start the, you know, first revelation ministry of the I'll be Pope yet, you know, if I keep this up. Can see, you know, but the thing was, a few verses later, Jesus says, "I'm going to have to suffer and die. I'm going to have to go to the cross." And Peter says, "Not so, Lord." And Jesus has to rebuke him and say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So it's not time to get puffed up when God gives us a gift. It's time to use that gift for the body of Christ. And so, you go down the list here, there's wisdom, there's knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. Faith? Yeah, faith. That's believing in what you can't see. It's hoping for what you don't understand, and yet you know. God gives us the faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing. That by that one Spirit. See, the one Spirit is giving all these different gifts. Now, let me just say this about the gift of healings. Because I think this is important. The gift of healing, I want to ask you, who does the healing? God does. I'm really glad that you know that. Because I really have a hard time when I hear about these faith healers, I'm going to a faith healer. I got news for you. The guy doesn't do the healing. God does the healing. If a man prays for you and you're healed, I want you to know God healed you. Okay? And who received the healing? Well, the person that was healed. That's an easy one. But think about this. In Acts chapter 3, we're not going to turn this, but you turn there, but you might want to make a note of this. In Acts chapter 3, when Peter and John were going up to the temple for the hour of prayer, and there was a man sitting crippled on the steps there, and Peter looked at him and saw that he had faith to be healed, And the guy was begging alms. Well, that meant that that's what he did for a living, because he couldn't work because he was crippled. And so he would beg. He would sit on the temple steps and he would beg. And he's sitting there begging, and Peter looks at him and he says, "You know what? I don't have any silver. I don't have any gold. But I'll tell you what. I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And the Lord healed him. And if you look, go ahead and just turn there once. Acts chapter 3. The reason why I'm having you turn there, this just hit me. As I was reading in Acts chapter 3, I want to point this out to you, because right by verse 1 it says, "Peter heals the crippled beggar." That's the title in my Bible. And remember when I said to you one time, I said the subtitles and stuff in your Bibles and the chapter divisions and the verse divisions are not divinely inspired? A couple weeks later, I had a lady come back to church, and she was kind of upset with me. And I said, "What's the matter?" And she said, "Well, you said something the other day, that just has troubled me ever since." And she goes, "I just can't get it off my mind." And I said, "What is it?" And she said, "Well, you said there's stuff in the Bible that wasn't divinely inspired." And I was trying to, I was like, "I did?" I didn't remember that I was talking about the subtitles and the chapter and verse divisions and stuff. But here it says, Peter heals the crippled beggar. Peter didn't heal the crippled beggar. You understand? God healed the crippled beggar. As a matter of fact, look at verse 11 in chapter 3. It says, "While the beggar held on to Peter and John, and all the people were astonished and came rushing to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade, when Peter saw this, he said to them, 'Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk?'" See, Peter denies the healing. That he healed him. And he goes on to tell him, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." He goes in and he shares this whole testimony. And then when he gets done sharing the testimony about Jesus, he tells them, "That's why this man is healed and whole, because he put his faith in Jesus." Okay? So I want you to understand that healing is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It is a gift of God. God is still in the healing business. How many times have we prayed and seen that? People heal. But it's by the same Spirit. Now to another. We're back in verse 10, chapter 12. To another, miraculous powers, and to another, prophecy, and to another, the distinguishing between spirits, and to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another, the interpretation of tongues. And that tongues there is actually a dialect. It's actually a language, speaking in different languages. We saw that in the book of Acts. The apostles went out, and they were praising God, they were magnifying God, and all these people standing around from all these different districts and all these different areas that didn't speak, they weren't Galileans, they were Jews, and they were believing Jews, but they all heard them in their own languages. And the disciples never studied those languages. They were just magnifying the Lord, and these guys all heard them in their own tongue. And it's like, wow, that's pretty heavy. Now all these, verse 11, are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. Did you catch that? God determines who gets what gifts when. He gives them out. He distributes them. And Paul is writing this to the church in Corinth that has all the gifts, but boy, are they a mess. Now listen, he's going to paint a picture here. He's going to use an analogy here, so see if you can catch this. Verse 12, "The body is a unit. And though it's made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body's not made up of one part, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body." Now that sounds kind of funny, doesn't it? If the foot looks up and says, sees the hand and says, "Hey, boy, I wish I were a hand. But I'm not a hand, so I must not be part of the body." What's he saying? Paul is addressing those that are feeling that their gifts are inferior to other people. You know, God gives gifts to all men, and everyone in the body of Christ has a gift, or several. And Paul now is addressing those that think, ah, my gift is nothing. I'm just a whatever, fill in the blank. I'm just a big toe in the body of Christ. And what good am I, you know? What good am I? No, he says that the foot can't say that. It's part of the body. And in verse 16, if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, that's a weird thought, huh? If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Now, just like he's talking about a human body, and he's comparing it to the body of Christ. But stay with me here, because now he said that God determines who gets what gift, and now he determines where they go in the body, you know. Now, Paul is going to address those who feel superior in their gift, you know. Hey, I'm a hand, you know. Go magic fingers. You know, listen to this. He says, if they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts but one body. Now the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. Now, you see what he's doing here? He's looking at the body. He's painting a picture of the body, but he's also talking about the body of Christ. How do we treat each other? Let's say, well, hey, you know, I'm an eye, and you're a big toe, and so I don't need you. Paul's saying we need each other. We're a body, and everybody is gifted, and we need each other. We need fellowship. We need to work together. I love the way Gail Irwin put it. He got up one morning, he was teaching a study, and he said, you know, I was watching you guys this morning, and he says, I watched you do something very, very dangerous, every one of you. He said, I watched you take a deadly instrument in your hand and ram it into a piece of food and with breakneck speed come screaming towards your mouth, and he says, somehow that fork put the food in your mouth and over 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 and never missed. Not once. He said, what if your hand one day said, I'm tired of this routine. I'm tired of this. You know, and stuck in a piece of food and went, you know. No, your hand doesn't do that to your body, does it? Why is it that in the body of Christ that we do that with our spiritual gifts? And we begin to sing, ooh, I'm really something because I have this gift or that gift. And Paul is saying, no. He's talking about, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So you know what that's about. Hey, you go walking through a dark room at night, you know, you're on your way to the bathroom and somebody left a stool or something laying out there. You jam your toe on that thing. Does your whole body hurt? You know it. All the way up to your head. You know, you're screaming and grabbing your foot and all your other body parts, your hands, you know, for example, they come to the rescue of that toe, don't they? Grab that toe and oh, start massaging it. You know what I mean? That's the way the body of Christ is supposed to operate. It doesn't always operate that way. Sad to say. But I want you to know in the body, take blood cells, for example. Do you know what they call it when one cell just begins to feed itself and doesn't care about any of the other blood cells and it just begins to feed itself, self, self, self? You know what they call that? It's called cancer. Cancer in the body of Christ. And that's why Paul is trying to stress here If you have spiritual gifts that God has given you, I want you to know, they're for the edification of the body. They're not just to feed yourself. They're not just to get off on this, on some kind of trip, you know. Verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it. Did you hear that? You're the body of Christ. Each of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Now listen to what he says in verse 29. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? The answer? No. No, they don't. It's a rhetorical question that he's asking here. He's saying they aren't all the same. They're not all the same. We don't all have the same gifts. So if somebody comes up and they says, well, you know, my pastor told me that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved because, after all, speaking in tongues is the evidence, the initial evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul says, do all speak in tongues? Well, if there's members of the body of Christ and they don't all speak in tongues, then you can't very well teach that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. Okay? There's wisdom in this. What about this? Turn to Ephesians. Take a right-hand turn there. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I want to show you something. Because Paul talks about these who are gifted. Chapter 4 and verse 11. He's talking about Jesus Christ. He says in verse 10 there of chapter 4 in Ephesians, he who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. He's speaking of Jesus, and it says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. And look at verse 12, because this tells you why God gave these. He says, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. You see? And you thought that the pastor was supposed to do all the work. It says the pastors and the teachers, the apostles, prophets, and evangelists were given to equip the saints, that's you guys and me, to equip the body of Christ to do the work of the ministry. That's the way it works. That's when it's really working. When we're sitting here and there's prophecy, and by the way, prophecy again, what is the very essence of prophecy? It's the testimony of Jesus. So every week when we get up and we teach through the Scriptures, there's prophecy going forth. There's teaching. And as we learn those things, we go, you know what? God starts tugging on our hearts. Hey, you know what? I know somebody that's not saved. I think I'll start praying for them. And so you start praying for them, and then God starts answering your prayers, because Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, that means according to my character, according to my will and my care, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do for you. So you start praying, and you know that Jesus said, well, it's not the Father's will that any perish, but that all come to the knowledge of Christ. So you start praying for the lost, and all of a sudden you start seeing people getting saved. You go, wow, now you're doing the work of the ministry. That's the way the body of Christ works. Now at the end of this chapter 12, he says, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. Eagerly desire the greater gifts. Yeah, you know, the King James says, covet earnestly the greater gifts. I thought the Bible says we weren't supposed to covet. No, you know what? This is a holy ambition. It's a holy ambition. Earnestly, eagerly desire the greater gifts. And then he says, and now I will show you the most excellent way. Now he's going to show you the most excellent way. Of all those gifts, what do you suppose is the most excellent way? Listen to this. I'll show you the most excellent way. Chapter 13. But if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Oh, you mean I can have the gift of tongues and just be a noisy gong? Just a clanging cymbal? I can mean nothing? I can just be babbling and, yeah, if you don't have love. If you don't have love. And listen, he says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge and I have faith that can move mountains. You know anybody that has that kind of faith? That can say to a mountain, okay, I'm done with you. I'm not going to climb over you and I'm not going to go around you. Just get out of my way, would you? And the mountain moves. You know anybody that can do that? Well, he says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge and I have faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. How much is nothing? It's not much, is it? It's nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. And then, just so that you don't misunderstand what he's talking about here, he defines love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Actually, in the original text, that word easily is not in there. It just says it is not angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Now I want you to know, if you're looking for an initial evidence of the Holy Spirit, you just found it. It's agape. It's love. It's God's love. And if you don't love your neighbor, you don't love God. If you don't love... I talked to a guy today and he was upset because one of his friends... He's been trying to witness to one of his friends and one of his friends says he loves God, says he's a Christian, and he hates the Jews. And I said, now wait a minute. Isn't that kind of a contradiction in terms? How can you be a Christian and hate the Jews? Jesus was a Jew. It means you hate Jesus. You're a Christian, you hate Jesus. John says, if you say that you love God and you hate your brother, you're a liar and the Spirit of God is not in you. So I said, I want you to know something about your friend. While you're trying to witness to him, I want you to understand that he's a liar and the Spirit of God is not in him. As long as you understand that, now you can approach him if you want to evangelize or you want to, you know, pray for him, or now you know how. But I want you to understand, love is the evidence. Love is the evidence of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. Now, when perfection comes, Paul was filled with the Spirit of God, experienced many of the gifts of the Spirit, and yet he himself said, I have not arrived. I have not arrived. When did Paul expect to arrive? When he set this tent aside and moves into his mansion. When the Christian dies, when the believer dies, he finds perfection because now he's in the presence of the Lord. Okay, I believe that's what the Scriptures are talking about here. There's a lot of different interpretations about, you know, the prophecy ceasing and the tongue ceasing and all that. They'll be stilled and, you know, when the perfect comes, the imperfect disappears. You know, I heard the craziest one the other day. Some guy said, get this. Some guy said, when perfection comes, he said, you know what that was? That was the King James Bible. In 1611, the perfect translation. When that came, then all this ceased. You know, I'm like, wait a minute. Come on. I did all I could to not laugh, basically. When perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. No, I believe when Jesus comes, or we meet him face to face, whichever comes first. Because listen, he goes on to say, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish ways behind me. And then he says in verse 12, Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. And then we shall see face to face. That's what he's talking about. Seeing the Lord face to face. Yeah, I was at camp the other day at the youth retreat, and after I did this teaching, they said, we're going to break up into small groups, and we're all going to go into these small groups. And my group was supposed to be in cabin number 4. And so, you know, I'm packing my guitar up, and I'm packing stuff up, and because I got to take off, but I want to go meet with this group. So I went to cabin number 4, and I walked up to the door, and the door was locked. And so I looked in the door, and because it was so bright outside, and it was so dark inside, and I couldn't see, you know, I got my face pressed up against the window, you know, and I'm like, and I can picture, you know, that's what it's like. We see through a glass dimly, you guys. We don't see it all. We don't know it all. Even though the Holy Spirit is revealing things to us moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, and we're learning and we're growing, we don't know it all. We see through a glass dimly. It's like looking at this poor reflection. And by the way, they didn't have mirrors like we have mirrors. They had metal, you know, and they had, you know, but they weren't like the ones we have. And so when you look in it in your face, you know, you might see if you had a big splotch of grape juice on you or something, but it wasn't this real clear reflection. And that's what Paul's talking about here. We don't have it. He says, I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And as we just prayed for Mike Pajemski's family, you know, because Mike, he sees the Lord face to face now. He's not blind anymore. He has all his faculties now. He's not looking through a glass dimly. He's not going, boy, I wonder what that verse in Revelation really means, you know. He says, now I know in part, but then I'll know fully, even as I'm fully known. And now, these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Now, I got to tell you, I believe that all these gifts of the Spirit that we've mentioned so far are alive and well. I think that they're being greatly abused. And I think that whenever I see someone, for example, if God blesses someone with a gift of healing and they pray for people and God's healing them, you know, you can always tell the guys that are doing it for their glory and the guys that are doing it for the glory of the Lord. The guys that are doing it for the glory of the Lord are going to say what Peter said. Hey, why are you looking at me like I did something? I didn't do that. You know, God healed them. It's incredibly revealing. But what's this great way? He says, I'll show you the most excellent way. It's love. Follow the way of love, he says. Verse 1, chapter 14. And eagerly desire spiritual gifts. See, I think there's two extremes today. Either people totally ignore the gifts of the Holy Spirit, or they're off on some magical mystery tour. You understand? It's like there seems like there's just this pendulum. They swing way over here, way over here, you know. But Paul says, no, eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Gift of prophecy? Yeah, what's that? Well, prophecy is simply knowing the mind and the will of God. How do we know the mind and the will of God? Because He reveals it to us. Yeah. And so if it's a gift and He gave it to you, how can you boast because you have it? It's crazy. Yeah, the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. I want you to mark that well. When someone speaks in tongues, they're speaking to God, not to man. And that's why in many cases in a service, I had been sitting in a service where someone would speak in tongues and someone else would give the interpretation of that tongue. But when the interpretation came, it would be something to the effect of, my dear children, I've appeared unto you today and blah, blah, blah. But now that would be God speaking to man, wouldn't it? Paul says, for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. So that was an incorrect interpretation, if that was a tongue interpretation. It may have been a prophecy. What I'm saying is, the Scriptures are clear. The Scriptures are clear what these gifts are, how they're to be used, what they're for. And he says, indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit, but everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. See why Paul is emphasizing prophecy over tongues. Now, he's not discounting tongues, and you'll see that here in a minute. He says, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be edified. You see, the goal of the spiritual gifts is to edify the church, to build up the church. The purpose and the goal of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is not to play some parlor games, you know. It's not to sit around and see what we can conjure up, you know. It's to edify the body of Christ. Now, brothers, verse 6. If I come to you and I speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sound, such as a flute or a harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there's a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking to the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. Okay? So he's saying, back in Genesis 11, you remember, God confounded the people's language because they were not in obedience to Him. They were not spreading out. They were not multiplying over the face of the earth. They were cloistering, and they were saying, hey, we're going to build a tower into heaven, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. And so God confounded their language. That was what you might call an encoding. He encodes the language. So now they didn't understand each other. In the book of Acts, just the opposite took place. He decoded. Here's the apostles worshiping God, and people are hearing them in their own language. Wow. But he says in verse 11, if then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. You remember what happened there at the Tower of Babel? They all looked at each other and just kind of shrugged their shoulders and went, what was that? So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in the gifts that build up the church. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? Well, I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I'll also sing with my mind. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving? Since he does not know what you're saying, you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. And again, that's the goal of the spiritual gifts, is to edify the body of Christ. He says in verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, take note of this, but in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Did Paul say that? Paul said that. Wow. Paul said that. In church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants. But in your thinking, be adults. In the law it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people. But even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Now, that was taken from Isaiah chapter 28. And in chapter 28 of Isaiah, Isaiah's talking about God laying a cornerstone in Zion. We know who that is. He's talking about Jesus. You know, you can read about the people of Ephraim's woe. He says, tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody's prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all. And the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among them. Now, tell me that this hasn't happened to you. You come to church, you're sitting there, the teaching is going on, and you're going, somehow he's got the inside scoop. I don't know how he knows this, but Lord, what's going on here? What's going on? Why is he pointing at me? Why is he preaching at me? You know what? That's the Lord. That's the Lord touching each one of us in a different spot, in a different place. You know, we go through a couple of chapters on a Sunday morning, and you know that each one sitting here, the Lord will speak to in a different area in their life. Just like it was tailored. And you know what? It is. It is. And I've had people come up and say, why were you preaching at me? You know? I wasn't preaching at you, but hey, if the shoe fits, I'll tell you what. God has a way of getting to our hearts. God has a way. He says, if somebody comes into the midst and there's prophecy going on, they're going to go, how did they know? How did they know? How did he know that? I had one lady come up one time and she said, you know, she said, I brought my friend to church and she was so mad at me on the ride home. She said she thought that I told you all about her. You know, because everything that you said was hitting right between the eyes. And she said, you know, boy, was she mad at me. I said, did you tell her you didn't? She said, yeah, but she wouldn't believe me. And one guy, just a few weeks ago, he said, why were you preaching at me? I said, I wasn't. I said, why? Did something really hit home? He said, well, what did he say about me after I left? That was pretty good. That was pretty witty. That was a good one. It's true, prophecy. He says, what then shall we say, brothers? Verse 26. When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak. And he says, one at a time. I don't know if you've ever been involved in some of the Pentecostal circles, but I have. And I've been in places where it's basically a flesh festival. They want us to say we're so mature in the Spirit that we're just all going to speak in tongues at once. Well, but they don't understand that setting the Word of God aside and doing things how you want to do things is not being spiritual. Being babes in Christ. And that's why Paul is writing to the church in Corinth here the way he is. He says, if anyone speaks in tongues, two or at the most three should speak one at a time, and then someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, then the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. That's pretty interesting. And people say, well, why don't you allow, the speaking in tongues in the middle of the service? And say, well, if it's done decently and in order, I wouldn't have a problem with that. But if there isn't an interpretation of the tongue, then the one that's speaking in tongues should keep quiet. We were at a concert one time in Appleton, Terry Talbot. And Terry's singing, and in between songs, and it was all different denominations. In between songs, some guy stands up in the middle of the auditorium, and at the top of his voice, he starts yelling out in tongues. And Terry just said, right in his microphone, he said, brother, sit down. You're out of order. Now, I was a brand new believer. I kind of went, what was that? If that was the Spirit of God moving on this guy's heart, how can that guy up there say, sit down, you're out of order? I'm like, what is up with that? But you know what? He had every right by the Word of God to say, you know what? This guy's causing, more people to stumble than he is anything. And by the wisdom that God gave him, he just said, brother, sit down. And you know how I knew it was of the Lord? The guy sat down. And he kept quiet. Pretty interesting. But he goes on to say, two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. I want you to understand that when the teaching of the word is going down, there's an awful lot of prophecy. There's an awful lot of prophetic things that are being said. Obviously, if the very essence of prophecy, if the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus, and the testimony of Jesus is going forth in the word of God, there's prophecy going forth. What does the scripture say? Weigh it carefully. Weigh it carefully. Be like the Berean Christians. Take everything that's said, hold it up to God's word, make sure it's in context, make sure it lines up from Genesis to Revelation. And that's what Paul's saying. Weigh it carefully. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirit of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. That's also important because here's the deal. Somebody thinks that, well, you know, when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon me, my eyes will roll back in my head, you know, and I won't have any control over what I'm saying, and all of a sudden it'll just come. No, that's not the Spirit of God. The Bible says that the prophet, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. You understand what that means? The prophet's in control, in other words. God never will, you know, the Spirit won't take you out of yourself, okay? Those are cultic practices. And you see that kind of thing going on, you know that's not of the Lord. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophet. For God is not a God of disorder, but a God of peace. God doesn't sow confusion. And that's one of the things when, for example, when the Holy Spirit is teaching through the Word of God, and the prophecies are going forth during the Word of God, why would someone in the service stand up and start speaking in tongues? If that were the Holy Spirit, why would the Holy Spirit interrupt the Holy Spirit? You understand? It just doesn't make any sense. And that's what Paul's saying here. God is not a God of disorder. He's not a God of confusion. He's a God of peace. As in all the congregation of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. And if they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Now, there's a big to-do about that, the same way there was a big to-do about our study last week with, you know, women having to wear coverings on their heads and being in submission to their husbands. Should they be in submission to their husband? Absolutely. Paul went through that last week and talked about that. But again, that study in Ephesians chapter 5 talks about men and women being in submission to one another as unto the Lord. And so what's up with this? Well, There's a few different explanations for why it may be considered disorderly, but I don't believe that Paul here is forbidding women to speak at all, but he does forbid them to speak in a way that would be disorderly or insensitive or disgracefully. And oftentimes I know in the synagogue worship especially, the men didn't sit with the women. They sat, the women sat in one place and the men sat in the other. In fact, it's still that way. You go down to the Wailing Wall and you watch, they have a partition set up between the two. You know, I mean, it'd be quite a distraction for, you know, some woman to be, jumping up over the wall and, "Hey, Brum, what does he mean by that?" You know, I don't know. I don't know. But I look at this and I see in chapter 11, verse 5 that we covered last week, they do pray and they do prophesy in public worship. Women do. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been talking about them wearing coverings on their head when they prophesy and pray. I mean, right? So I don't think it's a, you know, but some people really take that to extremes, and I guess those kind of people would just take anything to extreme. So he goes on to say in verse 36, "Did the word of God originate with you?" No, it really didn't. And we don't have a market on it either. We really don't. It didn't originate with us. Or are you the only people it has reached? He's writing this church in Corinth who thinks they have it all together, but they're a total mess. And so he says, if anybody thinks he is a prophet or spiritually gifted, listen carefully, if anybody thinks he is a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. If he ignores this, he himself will be ignored. That's pretty heavy. If he ignores this command, he himself will be ignored. I don't want to be ignored. I don't want to be ignored by God. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and an orderly way. You know, and when you walk into a service and it's a three-ring circus, you can pretty much say, this is not of the Lord. You walk into a place and everything is just total chaos. And I think the extremes that we find in the body of Christ are really to the detriment of the body of Christ. Those that say the gifts are not for today and there are no spiritual gifts and there are no... You know what? That's crazy. The Holy Spirit is the life breath of the church, you guys. It's the steam that drives the engine. The Holy Spirit is the steam that drives the engine. Now, I understand those people that are on the other end of the spectrum think that the Holy Spirit is the steam to blow the whistle. You know? And so we got a whole generation of whistleblowers now. They all get together in the Holy Spirit. Woo, woo, you know. And you got a whole generation of whistleblowers not understanding that the steam that drives the engine, the Holy Spirit, is for the moving of the machine, not just blowing the whistle. Right? But you know what? The Word of God is the track. You know? So if you have all the gifts of the Spirit and you don't apply God's Word, you're off the track. And so again, it's that balance. And God is a God of order. He's a God of peace. He's a God of balance. Let's just bow before Him tonight. And by the way, if you are not walking in the Spirit, yes, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit the moment you believe. But if you're not filled and empowered with the Holy Spirit, Paul says, seek the gifts. Seek eagerly. Eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. And if you want to be filled with the Spirit of God, you know what that means? That just means I want to be so full of God that me is irrelevant. Then just ask Him. Because you receive the Holy Spirit the same way that you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You receive the Holy Spirit by faith. You don't receive the Holy Spirit by some wacky experience or anything else, just by faith. Let's pray together. Father, we do love You. And we know that You've given us wisdom and knowledge. You've given us faith so many times. You've given us healing and miraculous powers. And certainly You've given us prophecy. You've taught us and given us Your Spirit to distinguish between spirits. And some, Lord, You've even blessed with tongues and interpretations. But all of these things, Lord, we want to use for Your glory. We don't want to beat each other up with the gifts. We don't want to taunt each other with the gifts. Lord, we don't want to show off with the things that You do for us. We just want to point to You. And Lord, just like Peter and John said, wasn't us. Just like John the Baptist says, I'm not the Christ. Father, we are not the Christ. But we sure need Your Holy Spirit, Lord. And so we ask even now, Lord, even as we breathe this air, Lord, that You would breathe Your breath into us. And just fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. By faith, we receive what you have for us because we need the steam that drives the engine. We need your Holy Spirit, Lord. We want Jesus in the fullness of his glory to dwell in us that we might be a part of seeing your kingdom grow through evangelism, through prophecy. God, just use us however you see fit. Each one of these people here, Lord, are a member of your body. Not some church, not some church membership, God, but a member of the body of Christ. And we just thank you. We worship you tonight. Thank you, Lord. We just receive your Spirit by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.